So last week, if you weren't here, we did an introduction to the book of Ezra. And I just have to say this. This introduction to the book of Ezra was really helpful to me. It helped put things together for me in a really, really helpful way. And I hope it was helpful for you too, if you were here and you had that opportunity. I did have about 400 people come to me after the service and say it really was helpful. Well, okay, three. Okay, you know. But I mean, you know, that's still a pretty good percentage, right? But it really was. It was really, really helpful for me. And so thank you so much for those that share that with me. It does help me, to have a little bit of energy and to be able to think, you know, okay, it is making a difference. So hopefully you remember that. Here's a couple reminders for you. Okay? Genesis through 2 Chronicles, you can put almost the whole Testament between those books. Okay? Those first 12, 13 books of the Bible. All the things after that come within there. There's a few that don't, but it's really, really close. So you go through and you can read through the 2 Chronicles and you'll recognize, oh yeah, that's what's happening. Those are those books back out there that follow. You can fit them inside there. That's where they take place chronologically. 2 Chronicles 26 or 36 ends as Ezra begins. If you're in the book of Ezra, you just have to turn back one page. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he also put it into writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Now, here's Ezra, and I'll read the first chapter. You have a Bible, it's found right in front of you. You might have it on your tablet, your phone. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, sounds just like 2 Chronicles, that the word of the Lord might be the mouth of Jerusalem, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he also put it into writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 bases of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. We'll do chapter 2 next week, and I will not be reading chapter 2 unless you want to help me. And I'll go verse 1, and you'll go, I don't know how to pronounce those names. And I'll go verse 2, I don't know how to pronounce those names either, right? So you read it this week, okay? Well, that's our goal, right? Encourage you. Every week, read the book of Ezra. I did last night, finish it up this morning. Takes about 25 minutes. It's longer than 2 Peter, but it'll be well worth it. And you can try to pronounce all those names in chapter 2. All right? So I remind you this. Chapters 1 through 6 of Ezra are about the return, the first return, the exiles going back to Jerusalem led by Zerubbabel. All right? Chapter 7 through 10, about 50-some years later, Ezra enters. Ezra doesn't get in the book until chapter 7, chapter 8. That's the second return of the exiles to Jerusalem led by Ezra. So you can do that. The book just divides up that way. Chapters 1 through 6, the return with Zerubbabel, the first return. And then 7 through 10, the return with Ezra, the second, as the exiles come back to Jerusalem. So I was reading my one-year chronological Bible, study Bible, looks like this. I read it at night, and it's heavy. It has a lot of notes in it. But let's see, Wednesday night, I was reading. I had it marked here. And it's got notes to help you understand what you're reading. And this is what I read on Wednesday night. Exile and Return. Years 586 to 332 B.C. It's exactly where I am in Ezra. In my one-year Bible, just happened to be there. Just happened to be there, Lord. While we're preaching through Ezra, and this is all about what we're going to talk about today in the next few weeks. Keep reading, folks. Your devotionals. Listen to your podcast. Because God's going to show you just what he shows me all the time. Right there, the moment you need it. It's going to be there for you. So keep reading your Bible. And read Ezra. Does anybody encourage you to do that yet today? All right, it's well worth it. So, all right, it says in Ezra chapter 1, it says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. How does it happen that the Lord stirs up somebody's spirit? Well, I think it's probably this. You know that small voice you hear, the Holy Spirit, a small voice you hear at times that God says, this is something you should do, this is something you shouldn't do, this is what I want you to pursue. I think that's what happened to Cyrus. That's what happened to him. God just kind of spoke to him in his inner spirit and guided him. And I remind you that as you hear God's voice speaking to you, which he does through his spirit, I remind you of this. Whatever that voice says to you, it must agree with the written word of God. It can't be any different. You can't come and say, oh, God told me to do this, and then we go look at the word of God and we go, no, you shouldn't do that. Because God never speaks. And that still, small, quiet voice, he never speaks against his word. It is always going to be in agreement with his what? Word. Always. Make sure of that. And what did God say to him as he stirred up his spirit? He said, I want you to help fulfill what Jeremiah the prophet wrote about years ago. You're gonna make sure that takes place, okay? So as his spirit is stirred up, we find out that, yes, he is following what the written word said, what Jeremiah prophesied years back. Now, I remind you, last week we said this. One of the authors says that the purpose of Ezra is this. It details the fulfillment of God's promise to the nation of Israel through Jeremiah to bring them back to their land after 70 years of captivity. Okay, so turn now, if you would, to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is going to be to your right. It's going to be farther in the Old Testament. Yes, it's not in the New Testament. It's going to be farther in the Old Testament, but it's going to fit between Genesis and 2 Chronicles. Chronologically, it fits between there. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, this is the prophecy that God had Jeremiah make before Ezra. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is what he said. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear. Although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I'll punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I've uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and the great kings shall make slaves even to them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Here's what Jeremiah prophesied. God's people have not obeyed the Lord. Jeremiah says that. You haven't listened. I told you, I kept telling you, other prophets have told you, but you haven't listened. You haven't obeyed the Lord. My people, God's people, will go into captivity in Babylon. It says that, right? Jerusalem will be destroyed. Captivity for how many years? 70 years. Now, you got to go to 29 to get the next part. Chapter 29. I'll start like in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, so he's talking about those that are in exile. They're in Babylon. Here's what he says for them. Build houses and live in them in this foreign land where you're at. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying for you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when how many years? 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Jerusalem, Judah. I'm going to bring you back. That's going to happen after 70 years. And then you see the verses that you know really, really well. Verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will store your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. That's prophesied before this happens, before they go to Babylon. You're going to go to Babylon. You're going to be there 7 years, but there's hope. You're going to come back. 29:10, the Lord will bring his people back to Jerusalem. And back in 25, Babylon will be punished, and all the Lord's words against Babylon will take place. That's what's getting fulfilled in Ezra. The Lord stirs up his heart, speaks to him, this is what you should do. And all you're doing, Cyrus, is you're just making sure that what I said was going to happen years ago is going to happen. And here it's happening in Ezra as they're getting ready to be able to go back to the land. Now, from Unger's handbook says this. Jeremiah's prophecy was divinely fulfilled in Cyrus. You can read that in Isaiah 44 too. Archaeology has shown that Cyrus' concession to the Jewish exiles to send them back was not an isolated act of kindness, but the general policy of this humane leader. His cylinder, which is pictured right there, found in the 19th century, shows that he reversed the inhumane deportation policy practiced by Assyrian and Babylonian conquerors and restored displaced peoples and their deities to their homelands. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing here. It's not kind of how we're going to write today. It's kind of hard to put that in your pocket. But that's history right there written on what's called Cyrus's cylinder. Found in the 19th century, and it gives evidence and it validates what happens in Ezra. Because it says on there almost exactly what Ezra says in verse 1, 2 through 4. And guess what? That's what I read about in my Bible on Wednesday. It says this. Archaeology also witnesses a Judean return from the exile in Babylon. The Cyrus Cylinder, a baked clay document, states that Cyrus was chosen by Marduk, the chief god of Babylon, to be ruler over Babylon and restore the true worship of the gods. The cylinder clarifies that the return of exiles and freedom of worship were key parts of Cyrus's policy. The language and content of the Cyrus Cylinder is very close to the decree in Ezra 1, 2 through 4. Thank you, Lord, for just validating what you said you were going to do, right? He's pretty good at that, right? Does that well. But that cylinder written somehow in there, you know, most of you can read that, of course. It says in there, this is what Cyrus did. He sent his people, sent the people, the Jewish people back. Now, he did that for others that had been deported too. So, but you got to recognize, he's not just a humane guy, a nice guy, a compassionate guy. No, God stirred up his spirit and said, you're to send him back. Let's don't take too much credit here, okay? He's a good guy. But the reason he did what he did is because God said to him, he stirred up his spirit and said, Cyrus, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to send the Jewish people back to their homeland. As you read, go back to the book of Ezra. Okay, do it again. All right. That's not my phone, just so you know. Okay. All right. So he proclaims this is what he's going to do. As God stirred up his spirit, he said, I'm going to send him back. And then he puts it into writing. He makes it official as a decree. And in that decree, I see, as we look at this passage, I see a couple things in verses 2 through 4. In verse 2, he gives the authority of why he's doing this. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me. Who does he give the authority to for what he's doing? Exactly. God gave me this. God stirred up my heart. God said, this is what you're supposed to do. He's given me all the kingdoms. Now, as we look at it, what are the kingdoms for him as he's looking out? Well, all the way from the Mediterranean Sea up through the area of Turkey, all the way into Iraq, Iran, even into Egypt. He was over that. Now, I don't know whether that was all the kingdoms of the world, but of the earth, but for him, that's what he could see. That's all he knew, be able to see. And so I think he's speaking truthfully here, maybe a little bit proudly, but he's speaking truthfully. He was over all those kingdoms that he could see. But he gives credit to the Lord. The Lord is the one that's given me authority to be able to do that. He charged me. He put something in my heart to do, and you know what I need to do about that? I need to do it. If God put it in my heart, I need to make sure that I do it. And then he explains the task. Again, he's charged me to build him a home at Jerusalem. This is what the task is. This is what we're seeking to do. Now remember, the temple was destroyed in 586. When Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came over and they ransacked Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They took the temple treasures back with them to Babylon. He's making this decree in 536. So for 50 years, the temple has not been there. And now God puts in his heart, you're the one to help the people go back and to all rebuild the temple back in Jerusalem. I think in this verse, he extends an invitation to the Jewish people to go home to Jerusalem. I don't think it's an edict that they have to go. He's not decreeing you have to go. I think he's saying, as he writes here in verse 3, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with them. That's an invitation for them to go back and to rebuild the temple and to go back to their homeland. And in that invitation, he says, what? In verse 3, he says, the Lord's going to be with you. Whoever's among you of all his people, may his God be with him. I think we could put that in terms of, I think he's saying to them, your God will be with you. This is God's project. He's put it together. Your God will be with you. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord. I think I can see this. He's saying to them, the Lord will be with you now as you work. Not only is he going to be with you as you go, he's going to be with you as you do the work. Because it's his house. And that's the last thing he says there. That the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, he is the God who is in Jerusalem. He recognizes that that temple is vital to the worship of the Jewish people. And that in that temple is God's presence. And as they built that first temple, and the Shekinah glory came, and God showed himself his presence right there. That's important and valuable as Ezra helps them to go and to say, let's get back, let's go to our homeland, let's rebuild the temple, let's establish the worship that God has called us to be able to do. And I think Cyrus, he acknowledges all those things as they go together. And he says, he is the God who is in Jerusalem, the presence of the Lord. Now, as I think about this, and you see a lot of God right in here. The question came to me, is Cyrus a God-fearer, a God-follower? I don't know. It doesn't say. But I know this. He sure puts God into a lot of things he says. So there's this sense of, I don't know if he's a God-fearer follower. And it's not answered for us. But the fact is, he acknowledges God, the God of heaven, the Lord, the God of heavens. Give me all the kingdoms. Whoever's among you of his people, may his God be with him. Go up to Jerusalem, which is your rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God of Jerusalem. So you can draw your own conclusion there. But man, he gives a lot of it there that helps us say maybe he was a God-fearer. Maybe he was a God-follower. If he's not, this is an occasion of God using somebody who doesn't fear him, doesn't follow him, to help others fear and follow him. God has done that before. Let's see, like there's this Pharaoh guy. He doesn't want the people to leave because they're really good for him. And God speaks to him and says, let my people go. Well, you know, he rejects that 9 times. But the 10th time, he got the picture. And God used him, this man who didn't follow God, he used him to get them out of slavery and out of Egypt. There's this Saul guy. You ever heard about this Saul guy, about Acts chapter 9? Man, he's bad news to Christians. And what does God say to him? Oh, dude, you're going to follow me. Blinds them with the light. So walking on the road to Damascus. And God uses him to change him so that he becomes the great ambassador for Jesus Christ. What about this guy named Caesar Augustus? Do you remember Luke chapter 2, what he did? He issued a decree that all people should go to their hometowns and get taxed. And what does that mean for Joseph and Mary? They head back to Bethlehem. And what happens in Bethlehem? Little Jesus is born, right? God used somebody who didn't fear him to accomplish his purposes. And God can do that all the time. Well, there's even maybe a better illustration. It's the whale in the story of Jonah. Little boy, I just read a story about him. Little boy said, you know, the most obedient person in the book of Jonah is the whale. Because God told him, go swallow him, and then God told him to spit him out. And he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Well, Jonah's running from God. Just a little fun for you there, right? Okay. The whale was obedient. Cyrus is obeying what God called him to do. The Lord stirred up his spirit that he would honor what Jeremiah had given. That the prophecies are given. He was the one that made that happen. And God can use them that way. The writer of this talks about how they're going to finance this trip and how they're going to finance rebuilding of the temple. Verse 4. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold. Let me stop right there. The survivor, talking about the exiles, those people that are the Jewish people that went from Jerusalem to Babylon. He's saying of them, you guys are going to get financed by the people who live in your towns. Be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. The people, the Babylonian people, even maybe the Persian people that are going to finance the Jewish people going back to Jerusalem for their trip and rebuilding the temple. And it sounds a little bit like to me like these people got voluntold they were going to help. that he's going to come. Cyrus is going to come and say, you're going to help them. You're going to help finance their trip back to Jerusalem. And you're going to help rebuild the temple. And you don't have much choice to that. I think got a little bit of voluntold of how they were going to do that. We'll see a little bit more of that as we go. That reminds me of what happened when we spoke about Egypt. That's happened. Remember what happened when God wanted to free the people, the children of Israel? He wanted to free them out of Egypt. And he had the Passover, and as the death angel passed over and took the firstborn of those who wouldn't put the blood up on the doorposts of their house. What does it say? It says that the people gave them silver and gold and clothing. This is in Exodus chapter 12. The people gave them silver and gold and clothing. And they financed their trip out of Egypt. Wow, God, you're pretty cool. You're pretty cool to be able to do that. And that's what happens here. God uses those people to finance this trip and to finance the rebuilding of the house of the Lord. Now, as Cyrus' decree is given, he gives this invitation. And we know that, I don't know if all the exiles accepted that invitation. It doesn't really say. But think about this. It's going to take them a while to get ready for this trip. We got to put our minds in Bible times. See, we would go, oh, shoot, you know, they just got in their car, they put their suitcase in the car, and they took off, right? Oh, no. I mean, look at this little map. If you see kind of at the top, it says C, approximately BC, up there, the red up there. This decree is given at about 538. Now, I don't know if that's accurate. It's accurate to somebody, but you got to remember, it took them probably years to get ready to make this journey. It's amazing to me. You got to think in their time how much it took to get ready for this journey, to gather the things together, to make sure they got everything together for this journey. I got wondering this week as I was thinking about it, how far is it from Babylon to Jerusalem? Well, one commentator said that as the crow flies, you know what that means. You've always seen a crow fly straight, right? Crows never fly like this. I'm kidding. Okay, follow me here. As the crow flies, it's about 750 miles. Pretty good journey. But they probably didn't go that way. You know why? There's no water. They probably followed the rivers, the Tigris, Euphrates rivers, right? Because they can get water that way. It's safer to go that way, and they can take care of themselves. If you do that, that's about 1,700 miles. That's a long journey. You get in your car and you do that, that's 3 days' journey for you with a couple Holiday Inn stops, right? They didn't have any of those things. So I figured 20 miles a day, 1,700 miles, that comes out to over 3 months. It didn't take them just a day to pack their suitcase and get in the cart and go. It's a long journey that they have to make. And it could have taken longer than 3 months. 20 miles a day is pretty good. That's a pretty good walk. Your feet would be pretty tired after the first couple days. I can guarantee you that, right? It's a long journey. It's going to be joyful, but I can tell you this, it's a costly journey. And you remember kind of where they're coming from, Iraq, Iran. You know, it's always really cool there all the time. I don't know if they're traveling in the summertime, but, you know, most of the time it's 100 degrees there, kind of like Pueblo. Except we do have a little bit of green and a lot less sand than they do, right? But you think about it. In their time, in their chronology, think about how long it took and what it took for them to go from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord. Let alone all the supplies they have to carry and everything this. Now, we made this statement last week. The Lord is always faithful to fulfill His promises. The Lord is always faithful to fulfill His promises. In the first service, Greg Cole preached, and that was his little message. It's like, he goes, there's like 7,000 promises in this scripture. Somebody took the time to count them. It's like 7,000 promises, and the Lord's going to fulfill every one of those. But I want to remind you this. Not only is the Lord going to fulfill them, He's going to provide for you to fulfill His promises for you. He's going to fulfill His promises, but He's also going to provide what it needs for those promises to be fulfilled. You can guarantee that because that's who He is. Here's a couple of verses that tell us that. Why don't you read these verses with me if you would. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do His will. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Oop. We only got 6,998 more promises to be fulfilled because two of them are up there. And guess what? He's going to fulfill those right there. Just like He's going to fulfill the other 6,998 promises. The Lord is always faithful to fulfill His promises and to provide for you and for me in fulfilling those promises. It's who He is. So Cyrus gets stirred up by the Lord, and what does he do about it? He does what God asks him to do. Because that's what we should do. And God stirs up our spirit. We should do what he wants us to do. Well, just like Cyrus did, as I see this passage, verses 5 through 11 tell us that the people did the same thing. God stirred up their spirit. Verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up. Oh, interesting. God stirs up the spirit in Cyrus. Cyrus does what he's supposed to do. Now the people, there, God stirs up their spirit. Now they have the chance to follow and to do what he wants them to do. And here's what he does. Who are the people that got stirred up? Well, the heads of the fathers of the houses of Judah and Benjamin. Right? The two tribes. The southern kingdom was taken in this deportation, right? The Babylonians, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes had already been taken in 722 to the Assyrians. And now 586, 597 through 586, the Babylonians come. They take these Jewish exiles. They take them, these people, and they take them. They make them exiles in Babylonia. So these are the two tribes that were in the southern kingdom. Secondly, the priests and the Levites, they get stirred up. And then everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go and rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. Those are the people that are coming together to be able to go back and to make their journey back, this long journey, this joyful journey back to their homeland, but a costly journey, a difficult journey that's before them. Now, who are all those people? Who are all those people that are going? Well, if we turn over to chapter 2, verse 64, here's what it says. After all those names that you're going to pronounce next week for me, the whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 male and female singers. So that equates to about 50,000 people are going to make this journey. That's just a few more than are in Pueblo West. I have to grab a few Pueblo people to make it 50,000, because we're about 35,000 here, right? That's a lot of people. Can you see why it wasn't just like, tomorrow we're leaving, pack up your bag, you know, put it on the donkey, and here we go. That's a lot of people to get together to make this journey as they go together, as they seek to honor God and to go back to their homeland and be a part of what God has for them. Now, thinking through this, how many people left Jerusalem to go? There were three deportations. 597, 586, and there was one just a few years later than that. If you go to Jeremiah and you look at Jeremiah, the total he gives is about 4,600 people. But most scholars think he's just talking about men. Just like when Jesus fed the multitudes, 5,000 and 4,000, we know that the women were in that and children were in that. So, you know, triple it a little bit, you know. So probably that's what happened. 4,600 is what Jeremiah says. If we'd include the kids and Eliza going along, we're talking about 15,000 to 18,000 people went from Jerusalem to Babylon, and now there's about 50,000 people coming back. I would say they did a good job of fulfilling what Jeremiah told them to do. Settle down, build houses, marry together, marry within your group, right? And plant gardens, eat from them. I think they did a pretty good job if they went from 15,000, 18,000 to about 50,000 people. They did pretty good in 70 years. So just to give you a little perspective of how many people are going back on this. Now, he goes on in here. He says, all those people, and then he says in verse 6, he tells us again how this is going to get financed. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. All the people about them, he's talking about the people that live around them, the people who live there, they're going to finance the deal. They got voluntold. You're going to help them make the trip. You're going to help them rebuild the temple. Because they had the ability to be able to do that. And then it says of Cyrus the king, verse 7, also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away. I stopped there, had stolen. Because he took them. They weren't his. All right? They don't call it that, but he really did. From Jerusalem, and he placed them in the house of his gods. Oh boy, that's not good. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridat, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them. 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. And I think Cyrus is a good man. He's a man who wanted accountability. All these did Shabazar bring up when the exiles brought up from the Babylonian, from Babylon, Jerusalem. He's a good man. He's a smart man. He knows that things could disappear in a 4 mile or a 17,000 mile or 1,700 mile journey. And so he has them accountable. He knows how many he has. Matter of fact, I read somewhere that they did, when they got there, they did check to make sure that they were there. The man of accountability. He's got a good mind about him. Now, they're financing the trip. He returns the temple treasures to them. And that's a lot of temple treasures. What does it say? 5,400 temple treasures. How did they get them there? Well, it's in verse 66 of chapter 2. Their horses were 736. Their mules were 245. Their camels were 435. And their donkeys were 6,720. That's about 9,000 animals are going with them. I'm glad I wasn't one of those animals because they were loaded pretty heavily. 5,400 temple treasures are going back, and that doesn't include their TVs, their sound systems that they got to take from their homes to get back to Jerusalem. They didn't have those. I'm just kidding, okay? But whatever they had to get back with them, along with all these temple treasures. This was a huge caravan of people. It's 50,000 people with 9,000 animals with them. That's why they didn't go the 700 miles crow flies route, because they had to have water to be able to go and do that. It was a huge undertaking, and it may have taken them 8-9 years to be able to get to that point up there on the high point to be able to do that. It might have taken them 8 or 9 years to plan for it and for them to get back. I don't know, but it was a huge, huge undertaking. Now, I'll remind you this. Somebody's already done it today, and I'll do it again. The Lord is always faithful to fulfill His promises, and He will provide for you and for me in fulfilling that promise. Have you heard that today? Yeah, you probably hear it again. Because it's true. That's what God's going to do. And He's doing it right here. He's fulfilling the promise He made in Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah 29. This is going to happen. You're going to go into exile, and then you're going to be able to go back. He's fulfilling that because that was His promise, and He always fulfills His promises. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do His will. And may my God supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And He will. You can guarantee that. All right, let me finish up. Take it home with you. What's the Lord been stirring up in your heart lately? What's He been saying to you that He wants you to participate in and to be a part of? He's speaking all the time. We just need to be able to hear Him. And when we hear Him, you know what we should do? We should go, yes, I heard you. And I heard you. What I heard from you agrees with your word, so I know it's from you. But what's He been stirring up in you lately? Maybe a week ago, maybe today, as we've been talking, we're going, and you're reading this story, and you're saying something to me, because God is always speaking. We just need to be able to hear Him better. I think of this. Listen. What God's stirring up in your heart might not be as big as a 1,700 mile journey with 7,000 animals and 35,000 people, 50,000 people. It may not be that big, but it doesn't matter. Because whatever He's stirring up in your heart is just as important as what He did for Cyrus and what He did for the people. Whatever He's stirring up in your heart that He wants you to do is just as important as what He was calling them to do. And maybe just this big in your mind. But when He stirs up something in your heart, He wants you to do it. Just like Cyrus did. Just like the people did. So what is it God's stirring up in your heart today? Maybe there's somebody in your life that you need to forgive. And He's pressing that in your heart right now. And we know that if He asks you to forgive somebody, that totally fits Scripture. Matthew 18. Maybe he's saying to you, I want you to come to Sunday school. I want you to get involved in a small group. I want you to have community here at Majestic Baptist Church. You know, if he's saying that to you, you know what you need to do with it? Yeah. Well, you can't do it today, of course. But I'd say be a good guy to start it next week. Maybe he's telling you need to get involved in ministry, or maybe he's sharing you need to be involved in Awana clubs. Somebody discipled you when you were a kid. Somebody cared for you and shared Jesus with you. And it's time for you to do the same thing. You need to go to the table immediately and sign up. God's speaking to you about that. I would not wait. Do not pass go until you've been there, right? Maybe it's saying to you, you know, the landscaping project out there that we got going, you need to come and help us with that. Yeah, it's going to cost you something. You have to get up early in the morning to do that. But we really need your help. We've had guys that have been here 4 times this week at 6 o'clock in the morning working on it. You could help us with that. We could really use your help and finish that project there. Well, it means so much to the guys that are working out there. Of course, it's based on your schedule. I understand that. But God might be stirring you up toward those types of things. Maybe it's reconciliation of a relationship. You need to just go to somebody and say, you know, hey, I love you. Let's work together. Let's be a part of our lives once more. See, we come together, as the little graphic says, we come together to do God's work together. And that's one of the messages of Ezra. And to do that, we're going to have to do what God wants us to do as he stirred up our spirit. Because the only thing more costly than obedience is what? Disobedience. It's going to be costly to obey him. It's going to take sacrifice to do that. But man, it'd be a good thing. Maybe you need to step out and go on a mission trip. Michael Becker's here this morning. He told me he's planning on going to Uganda in February next year. He'd love to take 4 or 5 of us to go along with him. Maybe you join with us a year from September 25, 26, 2020, 25, whatever that next year is. We're going to go up to Fort Collins and work with Send Relief. We're going to minister in the Fort Collins area with churches up there. Help them to see fruit, to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Maybe that's something you could sign up and be a part of for our lives. Maybe God spoke to you years ago about being a pastor, a missionary, and you haven't done what he stirred up in your heart. Maybe now's the time to pursue that. To go to Bible college or to take classes at seminary, Gateway Seminary. You can do seminaries and Bible colleges online now. Or maybe to be a part of what we have in our Royal Gorge Baptist Association here, a training program called Acts 13. To be able to grow in a 2-year program and to learn scripture and to learn how to disciple people and help them to grow and mature and follow Jesus Christ. It's for men and women. You don't become a pastor out of it, only if God stirs up your heart toward that, but he sure can use you to help you know the Word of God and how to love people and care for them even better. Maybe there's something, a temptation that's a struggle to you. God's stirring up your heart and saying, you know what? We need to deal with that. We need to have a little conversation about that. I love you so much. I don't want to keep you where you're at. I want to help you be more like me. Maybe he's saying to you today, you know, it's kind of been a long time since we've had a little bit of time together. You need to make time for me. You need to take some time in the Word of God. Be quiet before me. Maybe he's saying to you, don't stop praying. Matthew West's new song. You've been praying and praying and you get hard and frustrated. I mean, I do it every day. And there's some days I don't want to do it. And he keeps saying to me, don't stop praying, man. Don't stop praying. He hears you and he loves you. I don't know. Gail Moody said this, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. Let him have your life. Give him your heart. Whatever the Lord's stirring up in you, I can guarantee you that journey is going to be joyful when you do it, but it will be costly. But it's well worth it. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for stirring up our spirits to whatever it is you want us to do. and then help us to do it. Because you care and you love us so much. You wouldn't stir up these things in our heart if you didn't want to help us. You're going to help us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we have community. We want to bring honor to you. But Lord, we also recognize that Jesus is our example. You, however you did it, you stirred up his spirit in a way and said, I love the people of this earth so much, you're the one that's going to go. And I'm going to send you to this earth. And you're going to live a sinless life. And you're going to help people, encourage them. You're going to teach them the Word of God. But ultimately, you're going to give your life on the cross. And you accepted that journey. You did what the Father asked you to do. And you did it not because you were voluntold, but you did it voluntarily and willingly. And we thank you. Thank you for giving your life for us. Dying on the cross, taking our sins upon yourself, so that through belief, through faith, through repentance, through saying yes to Jesus, we can have a relationship with the Heavenly Father and our sins can be forgiven and we can have eternal life. And Father, that's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. Your life given for us. Your blood shed for us. Thank you. You did the Father's will.